Alrighty, well, we're in chapter 20 tonight of 2 Chronicles, and we're going to be looking at chapters 20 and 21. We have the beautiful bringing forth of what good King Jehoshaphat does in chapter 20, and then we kind of go south in chapter 21, I'm afraid to tell you. But the thing is we get the positive example in chapter 20 and a negative example in chapter 21, and just that warning and sharpening in our hearts to go with the right way. And this is what God always wants to do in and through His Word, and also empower us to do that. So in chapter 20, we have the wonderful story of good old King Jehoshaphat and his mighty victory. We're going to say really the Lord's mighty victory over the armies that attacked him and his kingdom. And so we begin reading in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, verse 1. Now it came to pass after this, that is after the other things that we learned about Jehoshaphat, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now, the Ammonites generally were used to refer to all the people on the east side of the Jordan River, all the peoples there that weren't Israeli. And so when it mentions besides the Ammonites, it's really speaking of the Edomites, because later we'll see that Mount Seir is mentioned of the peoples that came with Moab and Ammon against the southern kingdom of Israel to battle with King Jehoshaphat. And so we have Edom and Moab and Ammon coming against them. Now, Ammon is the capital city today of Jordan. And of course, the capital city, Ammon, is named after the Ammonites or Ammon. And so actually Moab, Ammon, and Edom put together are what's modern day Jordan. And they are going to be attacking Israel here. And so it says, then there came some and told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against you from beyond the sea. That's on the other side of the Jordan River, on the east side of the Jordan River, on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon-Tamar, which is En-Gedi. Now, En-Gedi is down near the Dead Sea on the west side of the Jordan River. In fact, our last trip to Israel, we were able to visit En-Gedi. That's where David hid from King Saul in the caves. It's a most awesomely beautiful hike up to some waterfalls where David's men most certainly surely swam in which we got to swim in also up there at En-Gedi. Now this whole big army comes across, and they came across to near En-Gedi, near the Dead Sea, and just above En-Gedi, there's a big valley up there. And this is the valley where this army gathered. And this is a valley where Jehoshaphat's going to meet this army, and the Lord's going to defeat this army. And it is called, among other things, the Valley of Passengers. The Valley of Passengers. Now, it is also known now as Jehoshaphat's Valley, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, because Jehoshaphat is going to have this mighty victory there, as we studied on Sunday morning. What's really interesting, what we didn't share with you on Sunday morning, is simply this. The Valley of Passengers, that also known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat, is exactly where Russia, along with the Arab allies mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39, are going to attack Israel again. History repeating itself. And we're told that Russia to the north is going to join with Iran, who we are really having a lot of trouble with now, of course, with the nuclear weapon thing, and Libya, and also Turkey, and joining with these other nations. Ethiopia is mentioned also, are going to join. And the other nations besides Russia that are mentioned are Muslim. So we're going to see a unity between Russia and the Muslim nations to attack Israel once again. And in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it says this will be in not just the last years, but the last days, just before Jesus comes. And of course, we see this kind of thing just materializing today and coming together, as Russia has been in nuclear weapon cahoots with Iran, and that was even in the newspaper just a few weeks ago, and discovering some of these things. There's a book that's been written by Joel Rosenberg called The Ezekiel Option. And Sherry and I just started that book. Joanne was telling us it's just a wonderful book. And so we started reading it, Sherry and I, and we're on the edge of our seats. This is such a great book if you get a chance. Joel Rosenberg, The Ezekiel Option. He's a Jewish believer, and there's Christians in the book. It's actually what's called it's a fictional, what do you call those things? A fictional novel. That's based on the prophecies from Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's kind of a novel of the way this could happen this way. And it is exciting. We went to buy the book up at Harvest, the bookstore, when we were up there last week. And they said in the computers there were 11 copies on the shelf, and there was only one left when we got there. I mean, these books are being eaten up. So I recommend that book to you. And instead of watching The Simpsons on television, you can read The Ezekiel Option. It's a great book, and it really talks about this coming battle. And it's exciting that we're living in these days. For when Russia and these other Arab countries come against Israel, we're told in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that 5/6 of that army will be destroyed. And they will actually put markers where the dead folks are in the valley of passengers, this very valley that we're talking about tonight. And they will come and then bury the dead from that battle. And Israel will have a mighty victory because God will fight for them then, in the future, in the near future, in the last days here, just as he fought for them in this battle in chapter 20. And so let's go on. It says, now Jehoshaphat feared. And a very normal reaction. But he put his fear to constructive use. He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou the God in heaven? And rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? Boy, that's a comforting thought. Jehoshaphat knew that. God is the one that rules over the nations. And actually, the shields of the earth belong to the Lord. We're in such good hands, in such secure hands in the Lord, as he's given us the prophetic picture. He understands and knows exactly what's going to happen. And so Jehoshaphat knows this too. Aren't you the king over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand you? Art not thou our God, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil comes upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in your presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then you will hear and help. Then you will hear and help. Now, this is a wonderful thing. As Jehoshaphat begins to pray his prayer, first he begins in talking about the supreme rulership and power of God. Lord, you're the Lord that rules in the kingdoms of the heathen. And then he talks about the purpose of God, how God brought Abraham into this land to give him the land of Israel. And then he goes ahead and begins to speak about the promise of God. For if you remember with me, back in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, when Solomon built that brass platform and kneeled on his knees to pray to the Lord, to dedicate the temple. He said, O Lord God, if evil come against your people, if a pestilence come against your people, if an army come against your people, if these things come against us, and even if it was our own fault, and we turn to you, Lord, and we look towards this house and we pray, Lord, would you hear our prayer and come and forgive us and deliver us? And Solomon prayed that prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and asked God to do this. Now, Jehoshaphat knows that. And Jehoshaphat now is praying and says, if, Lord, you said it. They dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary in the name and the dedication of sanctuary. If, when evil comes against us as the sword of judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house in your presence, for your name is in this house, and cry unto you in our affliction, then you will hear and help. How does he know that God will hear and help? Because of the promise God gave Solomon after Solomon's prayer. And let's go back and see that promise that God gave. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 12. After Solomon had prayed this prayer about asking God's help, when the people of God would stand in the house of the Lord and ask him to forgive and to take away the afflictions that have come. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. Now, this is not an angel. This is not a prophet coming. This is the Lord himself. And it says in 2 Chronicles 7:12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. I've heard your prayer. And have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open. And when God opens his eyes, that is a grand opening. If he measured the universe in the span of his hand, which is the distance between the thumb and the finger, how big are his eyeballs? Pretty big eyeballs. Sherry and I had the pleasure of going to this thing in the desert last Friday night called the Starry Nights, where all of the telescope people in town come up to the darkest place in the desert and set up all their huge old telescopes. Some of them are 6 feet long, 6 and 7 feet long. And the general populace, the common folk, as Doug was referring to us tonight, we're the common folk. We were able to go out to the and look into all of these telescopes. And Sherry and I were able to see galaxies. That it was just a mind blower to see these galaxies 2.4 million light years away. Light traveling at 186,000 miles a second takes 2.4 million years to get here so we can see this thing through the telescope, which is a mind blower in itself. But it was glowing. And it had fingers. This galaxy had fingers to it with stars, billions of stars spreading out in these fingers. And the galaxy was all lit up. And it was just the most awesome thing to see. But you see, the Lord is a very big God. He's huge-o big-o. And, you know, in the astronomy class that I took in college, our doctor, doctor teacher, which, by the way, his name was Dr. Luke, and he's a Christian, and he was teaching us, and he said they discovered through light studies of the stars that 90% of the universe is made up of hydrogen. And so our elements, as we know them on the earth, are very unique to the universe. And so when we ask the question, why did God make this place so big? It wasn't because there's aliens on every third planet or something. It's just to show how large he really is. And if his eyes are open to your prayers, man, you've got some pretty big eyeballs watching over you. The scripture says that I have gone before you and behind you with my hand upon you and my eye is upon you. In fact, we are the apple of his eye, the Bible says, that point of pleasure, the pupil. He's centering in on you. Always remember when we went to Disneyland, doesn't matter how many kids were there, if one of my boys said, Dad, I would hear him because I recognized his voice. And you know what? Jesus said the same thing as a good shepherd to us. He says, my sheep know my voice, and he knows our voice, and he shepherds us as a good shepherd. And it's a wonderful thing to have that relationship with him. And so he says, now my eyes shall be open and my ears attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. And so the Lord promises that, and Jehoshaphat knows it. And Jehoshaphat is doing a very wonderful thing. He's reminding God about that. And God loves it. As Jehoshaphat says, and when the people cry unto thee in our affliction, then you will hear and you will help. He's not being presumptuous in any way, shape, or form. He is quoting scripture. Because God said that back in 2 Chronicles 7 when Solomon dedicated the temple. And then the Lord came and answered Solomon's prayer and gave him that promise. I will heal and hear when you're in affliction and you come to me. I'm going to hear you. And so Jehoshaphat, in a boldness in the spirit, is reminding God of what God said. And man, that is wonderful, and that is a hugely wonderful place to be. And I am convinced that God loves this when you do this in prayer. You come to him confidently, and you remind him of his promises to you. Promises for provision, promises for care. Cast your cares upon him because he cares about you. And he will hear. His eyes will be open. And his ears are attentive to hear that prayer. Yes, they are. And you can come with the same confidence that Jehoshaphat came. You will hear, Lord. You will hear and you will help. This helps us to understand a little better one of the scriptures in the New Testament. And let's turn to it now. It's actually 1 John and chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. I love this word confidence. Confidence, of course, is a word that the world uses to say we need to have confidence in ourselves. But man, the Bible just simply says, put no confidence in the flesh. Don't do it. Don't put any confidence at all in the flesh. But our confidence is in the Lord and what he has said. And so it says here in 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in him. And this is exemplified beautifully by King Jehoshaphat. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, how do you know what his will is? Because he's said it to you already. Jehoshaphat knew that God had answered Solomon and told him that if he would stand in the house and pray and turn to him, that he would hear and help. And so with confidence, he's going back to God with that. So if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, what are the things that we know about God? Well, very simply, and we can use 1 John as an example, the whole book is about loving one another. The whole book of 1 John. That is the big thrust. But if a man says, loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Because how can you not love him that you've seen and love him that you haven't seen? And so the whole book is about love. So is it God's will that I love? Well, you better bet your booties. It's God's will that you love. That's what God's word says. Love the Lord your God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if you're suffering from lack of love for anyone, what do? You go straight to the throne with confidence. Confidence. You're going to pray something according to God's will. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I am asking for love for this bozo, excuse me, Lord, this man at work that's bugging me. I am asking you for love, overflowing, abundant love. In Jesus' name. Now, did God hear that prayer? Yes. And I can stand up here as bold as the day is long and tell you, yes, he did. Why? Because it's his will that you love him and everyone else you come in contact with. And husbands and wives should remember this, of course. Lord, give me love. And God's going to do it. And you can have a confidence that if you pray anything according to his will, he hears that prayer and you will have that. Now, if you're saying, Lord, I'm praying for a Cadillac, pure gold. I want it to cost 3 times as much as Elvis's. Then you can't be real sure that God's going to hear that prayer. And I might say to you, probably not. Because you want to consume that upon your own lust. We have not because we ask not. We receive not because we ask amiss that we might consume it upon our own lust. And so he's not going to answer that prayer. He's a good dad. He's going to say, no, get in the corner. For asking such a thing, you know. And many times God will give us our wants and as well as our needs. He will do that. But he won't give you anything that will hurt you or anything that will be consumed upon your lust to inflame you with things that take you further away from him. But anything that he promises in his word, anything that jumps out and touches your heart that this is God's will, you ask for that. And it will happen. For those of you that teach Bible studies, whether it be to little kids or adults, is it God's will that you have a good study for the people, his people that are coming to listen to you? You better believe it. And so with me, I praise God. I can always go to the Lord and say, God, would you feed your sheep tonight in Jesus' name? Would you take care of your lambs, Lord? I can almost feel the Lord saying, are you kidding? Don't you know I'm going to do that? That is my will. It's my heart. And as we just give it up to the Lord, then you see and know that God's will is in that. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Is it God's will that you raise your kids in the Lord and instruct them in the right way? Yes. And you know that's true. As the scripture says, teach your children diligently, and so forth. We've been through those scriptures just recently. And so, you know, God's going to give you the ability to do that. God is going to ordain you as a father, as a mother, to do your job. Now, is it God's will that you be a good employee and be good at what you do at work? Yes! Whatever you do, whatever it be, selling cars, whatever it is, do it heartily and as unto the Lord because you serve the Lord Christ. And so I can pray and I can say, Lord, come and hear and help me at work to know what to do and how to do it and how to do it right and how to deal with even difficult bosses or difficult people around me. And the scripture's clear on that too. As it goes ahead and says, you know, even if you're with a difficult boss, this is 1 Peter 2, a difficult boss, a perverse boss even, that you're to go ahead and submit and to do the best you can in the job. For didn't even Christ revile not back when he was reviled? He reviled not again. But he just went ahead and committed himself to him that judges righteously. And so I can receive grace at work. And if you can receive grace at work, which is most of your day, 8 hours at least, you've got life whipped. But God wants those prayers coming up. And you see, God can do this. Is it God's will that you starve to death? I've never seen the righteous begging bread. That's what David said. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you need will be added to you. That's what Jesus said. Is that a promise? Yes! And so I go and pray it up to the Lord. And I give these different promises up to God like Jehoshaphat did. And I can have a confidence. Because if you ask anything according to my will, I'm going to hear you. And if I hear you, then you're going to receive that which your request has been. It's a mighty big promise right there. And so Jehoshaphat had it right, didn't he? Didn't pull any punches. He just said, Lord, you heal, you hear, and help, because you said you would. And that's exactly what God does. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles now and verse 20. And so after he prayed that confident prayer, reminding God of his promise, he says in verse 10, and now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade. Yeah. You know, he's got such a great relationship with the Lord. He's just saying, remember, you didn't let us invade them when we were there before. And that indeed just happened. As they were coming up from the wilderness, they came to Edom. Here's the Dead Sea. Here's Edom. And they said, hey, Edom, can we go through your land? And they said, no. And God said, you can't invade them. You have to go around because they're your brother, Esau. So they had to go all the way around Edom. And then they came to Moab. Can we go through your land? No. Can we invade them? No, you can't invade them because they're Lot's, actually one of Lot's sons. Had to go around. Then they came to Ammon. Can we go through your land? No. Can we invade them? No, because it's the other brother, from the brother of Moab and Lot's son, so you can't invade them either. So they had to go around. And then they got here, and then Og, the king of, I'm going to get these right, okay, there's Heshbon and there's Bashan. So I think it's Og, the king of Heshbon. Is that right, you Bible scholars? Og, the king of Heshbon. Is it Bashan? Og, the king of Bashan? Who is the king of Heshbon? All right, whatever the king's name, it was the king of Heshbon. These guys are Canaanites, right? Okay, now, they see Israel and they attack. And God didn't say, no, don't get those guys. So they just wiped those guys out. They were frustrated, you know. They had to go, woo, 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 woo. So they got these guys real good. And that became that land, Bashan and Heshbon, those two areas above Edom, Moab, and Ammon, became the tribe of Reuben, Dan. No, not Dan. Help me here. Reuben, Gad. Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh. So two and a half tribes settled in those areas because they could fight with them. And so all of that to say this. Now behold, the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, or Edom, whom you would not let Israel invade. Lord, you wouldn't let them invade. Well, you wouldn't let us invade them when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us. Lord, look at this. We did not beat those guys up. And now they're coming to beat us up, to come and cast us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. And so old Jehoshaphat's making a pretty good point, isn't he? Oh, our God, will you not judge them? This isn't right. We spared them, but now they're attacking us. For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are on you. Yes, this is a good one to know, isn't it? And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives. Isn't this beautiful? All of Judah stood before the Lord, their little ones, little kids with them, their wives and their children. Then the Lord answers. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So it mentions the prophet and all of his relatives, who I just pronounced. Somewhat okay. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours. It's not yours, but God's. God had promised that he would hear and help. And now he's going to do that. He is going to fight the battle for them. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel, or another name for that is the Valley of Passengers. And you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And so there is the promise. Now Jehoshaphat praised the name of God and the people with him. They believed the Lord. They just believed him. They believed him as if the battle was already finished. Because it says that Jehoshaphat, at that point then, in verse 18, he bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And so instead of saying, can we really believe that? Is it really true, what we just heard from the prophet? Can we rely upon this word of the Lord? That's not what they were doing. They fell down and worshiped God. God, thank you that we're not going to have to fight tomorrow, that you're going to fight for us, and we can stand still and see your salvation. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We adore you. Wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't it be good if you and I could remember this and actually do it? Remember it and actually do it. Pastor Chuck tells a story. I love this story. And our son James had an experience with this story because he heard this on the radio. So I'm going to tell you two stories really fast. Anyway, Pastor Chuck and Kay were out of money. And they were despairing over it and bummed out about it. And a friend called and said, Chuck, I just put a check in the mail for you guys. It'll be in the mail tomorrow. I've been meaning to do it for a long time. And he began to rejoice and praise God because he knew the money was coming. And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, Chuck, he says, do you have the money in your hand yet? No. Well, how do you know that it's coming? Because my friend just called me on the phone and gave me his word. Well, do you believe his word better than my word? Remember, I promised that I was going to take care of you a long time ago. And you weren't jumping up and down and rejoicing with my word. But now that your friend has called you and given you his word, you're rejoicing and jumping up and down. Oh, and Chuck was convicted to the soul over that. Well, James was also in a financial predicament, and he heard this testimony on the radio, Pastor Chuck's. And there was no, you know, sign of anything coming in. But he just started to obey the word of God. And he started to bless the Lord and thank God in advance. Just praising God. Praise you, Jesus, Lord, that it's coming in. It's coming in. It's in the mail, Lord. It's in the mail. You know, just like the guy had said to Chuck, it's in the mail. I believe you for it. And the next morning, he got a check for $1,000. James did, in the mail. And the Lord just lined that up. But his rejoicing started before he actually received it. And that's what God, I think, would have us be like. And if we get there and get to that place, then we're not going to have a lot of bummers because we're going to be trusting God, aren't we? God promises, promises, he promises, he promises. He promises always to take care of us. And so we're just looking to Jesus and praising his name in advance. And I believe that that tickles the Lord. It sure tickled him here as they were worshiping him and giving him glory. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning, and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. Okay, for an A for the day, what prophet comes from Tekoa? Who was a farmer in Tekoa? Amos! You cheated. She was there when we were studying. Good job, though. Okay, Amos. Amos comes from Tekoa. It's down towards the Dead Sea from Jerusalem. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." And so he's just encouraging them in the faith again. They're having faith. God said it. They believe it. That settles it. This huge old army that's coming against them is going to be taken care of by God, and they're going to just see that happen. And so Jehoshaphat's encouraging them in their faith. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. We're just going to praise God. The Lord says you're not going to have to fight, so I guess we'll just praise him. And he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now, this song that they sang is actually singing the word of God, because it's Psalm 136. This song that they're singing is Psalm 136. "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Some of the scholars say that they did it in this way, that the singers would say, "Praise the Lord," and the people, the army, would respond, "For his mercy endures forever." Can you imagine that in your mind? An army going forth, and the singers go, "Praise the Lord," and all these strong guys with their weapons go, "For his mercy endures forever," you know? And just what a glorious picture in our minds going on here. "And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir," which is Edom, "which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they one helped to destroy another." Whoa! So what happened? These three nations that were coming against Israel started fighting amongst themselves. And they started beating on each other's heads. And everyone helped to destroy another. Verse 23, that's what happened. Did you know this is exactly what's going to happen when Russia comes with Iran and Libya, Ethiopia, Turkey, these nations, these other Arab nations, to attack Israel in the last days, which we're moving up on too quickly, that actually they begin to fight among each other, just like here. It's just like same old thing, history repeating itself, and God's word being like a skipping stone. It means something for the history that we have around it. It means something for us today, and it means something for the future. And we see here the skipping stone as they come to the same valley with the same kind of setup coming against Israel, and they're going to start arguing among each other. And can't you see it? Russia's got a scheme. We're going to be this big superpower now. Russia, us, the Bolsheviks. And then you got the Khomeinis going, "It's our turn for the top of the pyramid." And then they're going to come, and they're united to get Israel, and they look like they're going to get Israel. So then they see, and they say, "Well, you know, at the last minute, we'll make a move on them too." Oh, that's what Patton wanted. Remember what Patton wanted to do? He says, "Let me get the Russians now." After World War II was done, and Russia was joined with us and the Allies to beat up Germany, and they moved into Germany, and Patton is there. He's on the phone with the White House. "Just let me take care of the Russians now while they're in the area. And we've got all this equipment over here." And it's the kind of way that military guys think. And so Moab, Ammon, and Edom beat themselves up. And that's what's going to happen with the same thing is going to happen when they come against Israel in the latter days, along with probably neutron bombs, because at one point in the scripture, Zechariah, it says that their eyeballs will melt out of their heads. And there was one Bible scholar that was saying that that's what neutron bombs do, which is a form of nuclear weapon. that people will be standing and their eyeballs will melt out of their heads. And so that's in the Bible, isn't it? Amen. I tell you, they ought to make a movie. Anyway, verse 24. And now when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, here they are, they're coming, they're singing, they're just enjoying a song before the Lord. His mercy endures forever. And they came to the watchtower in the wilderness, and they looked to the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies. That's all that was there. It was dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Just imagine what a thing that would be to watch. It's this one guy stabbing a guy, and then him stabbing this guy at the same time. And everybody had to do that because they were all dead. It says not one escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. They all decide to wear their jewelry to battle, which is kind of strange, but you know they would do though in those days. You know that the men would wear earrings. You know, it's nothing's new under the sun. The men would wear the earrings. They just thought they were so cute, you know. And they would wear necklaces. And can you imagine going into battle with a necklace? Just choke me with my necklace, you know. It's kind of dumb. But they wore all this jewelry, and so they came in, stripped it all off of them, and the spoil was so much they couldn't even carry it off. Now, on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah. Now, they called it Berakah because Berakah just simply means praise or blessing. And so they called it the Valley of Blessing. So there's many names for this valley. The Valley of Blessing, the Valley of Praise, the Valley of Passengers. For actually, passengers will pass through that valley and put markers by the dead folks after the Ezekiel battle. That's what we're told. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, because this is where Jehoshaphat's victory was. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berakah, or blessing, unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Now, I wanted to talk to you a little bit about this tonight before we go on. This thing of rejoicing over enemies. Now, this is a fact, and one day we will have that reality of seeing our enemies at our feet. And I'd like to show you that in the scriptures. Let's turn to Revelation 3:7. Now, the reason I want to go into a little study on this is because it's going to help us to be able to maintain better when we're attacked by our enemies that are anointed of the devil. And sometimes we just get so red, livid, mad at the flaming Antichrist people on TV. You ever get mad? Oh man, I do. And I think I've heard even the best Christians in this church tell me they get mad sometimes. So that makes me feel better. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Now, we do want to pray in Jesus' name and to be part of the right-on church in the last days. And that's the Church of Philadelphia. And it says in Revelation chapter 3, to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia, which means the church of brotherly love, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. That means an open door of ministry. And no man can shut it, for you have a little strength. I can sure identify with that, can't you? We have a little strength. And you have kept my word. Well, we sure try to do that, Lord. We stay in your word, we read it verse by verse, and we try to live it. Lord, help us. And you have not denied my name. God, help us to never, ever deny the name of Jesus. The sweet, beautiful, wonderful name of Jesus should never, ever be denied by any one of us. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. And so we look at this in the scripture and we see, Lord, what does that mean? That you're going to make those that are of the synagogue of Satan our enemies, Lord, before my feet. You know, what's that about, Lord? Because you have kept the word of my patience, verse 10, and I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, or the great tribulation period, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So this is talking to the Christian that will be raptured out of here before the tribulation period starts. The right on church in the last days, the church of Philadelphia. Oh God, make us part of that. As Jesus said to pray always that you'll be counted worthy to escape the things that are going to come upon the earth in the great tribulation period and to stand before the Son of Man. And so we always pray that prayer for, I always pray that prayer for Calvary Anaheim. I say, Lord, in Jesus' name, me and mine, Lord, and also the church at Calvary Anaheim, in Jesus' name, please count us worthy to escape the things that are come upon this earth and to stand before you, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. We should always be praying that. That's what Jesus said. Now, looking at this, what does this mean that our enemies will come and worship at our feet? Well, it means this, that we're going to stand with Jesus one day. And we're going to be right there with the Lord Jesus, and wherever he is, we'll be. So when that says that wherever he is, we'll be, that means we're going to be at the great white throne judgment. But the dead, small and great, will be raised from the dead to stand before that great white throne judgment, and they will be judged out of the things that are written in the books, the things that they did wrong, and the things they'll have to give account for every single cuss word they ever said. Jesus put it this way, you'll have to give account in the day of judgment for every idle word. But that will be for the dead that haven't accepted Christ. But another book is open, which is the book of life. And that will be for those standing next to Jesus Christ, because wherever he is, we'll be. And us that are there with him, that have accepted his blood to cleanse our sin, and he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. So he's not going to bring it up. He's got a great big eraser, and it's got the blood of Jesus all over it. And all of your sins are washed away, erased away when you accept Jesus. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. So at the great white throne judgment, is anything of your sin going to be brought up? No. I tell you, no. Praise God. The scripture says that we are going to be presented faultless before his throne of glory with exceeding joy. And if you don't get joyful about that, nothing will make you joyful. Man, I'm telling you, praise God. And so there you are. Now, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of the Father. And so all of these people, the great white throne judgment, that are being judged out of the things written in the books about them and having to give account of every single idle word because they never got it cleansed away by the blood of Jesus, are going to be bowing and knees down to the glory of Jesus Christ. And you and I will be present at that time, and we also will bow down. But these people will be bowing at our feet at that time, and actually at the feet of him, the Lord Jesus. But they'll be before our feet because we'll be there also. And these will be all the enemies. This will be all of CBS and Channel 7. Of those that don't know the Lord. Of those that don't know the Lord. And don't repent before it's too late. So I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, I want to say this. Don't get too mad at the enemies. And at these folks. They're ignorant. They're blind. And if they don't come to Jesus before that sky rolls back, it's going to be a sad day. And you know what? The Bible says in Ezekiel 18, the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And neither do we. We want to see him saved. And so the next time you're tempted to just get outraged with the rubbish that's coming forth, you have to go to prayer instead of rage. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Let the news be a prayer list for you. It's just the acts of the devil. And you just have to take it up to God and say, Lord, you're coming very soon, and these people are going to burn in hell forever. And sometimes that feels good to say, you know. You know, but the thing is, that's not the Spirit of the Lord when that feels good. That's the flesh, because that's not the way God feels. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so we make it a prayer, Lord, save them in Jesus' name. Enlighten their eyes. Turn them around from this unbelievable unreasonableness that they're caught up in. For all men have not faith. But God wants them to have faith. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. For one day, you see, brothers and sisters, you could picture it in your mind, in a sense, not in the sense of going, yay, yay, you're going to hell, but in a sense, you will one day rejoice in the heart that you accepted Christ. And you will be rejoicing really over your enemies, not rejoicing that they're going to hell, but rejoicing that you're saved and that you went the right way. And actually feeling sorry for them. And so we need to begin to catch that spirit now. That's where the Lord is. The Lord's Holy Spirit is brooding over a dying and lost world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's where His heart is. And as our heart lines up with His heart, then we're really inside the will of God. Okay, let's go back to 2 Chronicles now, and we want to just go ahead and we just have a couple of minutes here, but I'm not going to really preach a lot on this. It's really self-explanatory. We just want to read to you. And we start at verse 28 in 2 Chronicles 20. It says, "And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shihai. And he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers." The high places were places of worship, and they should have just been coming to Jerusalem. "Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hananiah," which we don't have that book, "who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel." And we do have that book, which would be 1 and 2 Kings. "And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly." That was Jehoshaphat's downfall. He made friends with Ahab and also with Ahaziah, his son. And things went south because of that. "He joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezon-Geber, which is Eilat, a little strip of Israel that goes way down to the Red Sea. And he made some ships, but the ships were broken up because he was in cahoots with the king of Israel, who was very wicked. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodadah of Merishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, 'Because you have joined yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has broken your works.'" He broke up the ships, and the ships were broken, and they were not able to go to Tarshish, which some say that's Spain, and some say England. So here we see Jehoshaphat getting together with the wrong dude. Now, it's awful what happens after this. Everything goes bad because of this. Really need to watch the fellowship with non-believers. You know, you can pray for them and love them from a distance, but man, don't get involved with those guys. And this is what Jehoshaphat did. He was making buddies with the northern kingdom. He had a weak spot there. His son fell in love with Ahab's daughter. Bad move. If he had never... See, sometimes we can think this, you know, I'm above this. I'm not going to get caught up in this. I'm okay. But what about your kids? What about your kids? And so Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, goes with Daddy up to see Ahab and Azariah after Ahab's dead. And he falls madly in love with Jezebel's daughter, of all people to fall in love with. Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. Oh, no. And they get married. And the whole next chapter is about how Athaliah negatively affects Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's son, and the whole kingdom goes right down the tube. It's after 8:30, so we're going to get to this chapter next week. I meant to read it tonight, but I got too wordy on the good chapter, which is one of the things that happens to me. So next week we'll get into chapter 21. Well, let's pray. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the good things that happened in and through Jehoshaphat in this mighty battle that was won, Lord. And Father, we thank you that you do fight our battles. And Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we're so sorry that he had that one fault at the end where he was too close to evil, and evil reached out and burnt him, Lord. But Father, we want to just rejoice right now in prayer. For you have said in your word, Romans 6:23, you have said in your word that the wages of sin is death. As we're going to see with Jehoram next week, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Lord, we just want to open our hearts to you, Jesus. We know that you are a gift. We know that eternal life is there in your name. We know, Lord, that as we walk with you, we're experiencing the abundant life that's leading to heaven. So we appreciate it, Lord. And as we are here bowed before the Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that's never accepted Jesus, this is your time. You're not here by accident tonight. The Lord Jesus loves you so much. And he desires to save your soul. And the scripture says if anyone will confess Jesus is the Lord and believe in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, he will be saved. Saved. If you open your heart to Jesus, if you ask him to forgive your sin, he will forgive that sin. He will hear and help. He will hear and help because you're turning to him. He is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He was given the Spirit without measure. And you can become the temple of the living place, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God by opening your heart to Jesus Christ. And so at this time, we're going to have a time of silence where you can go ahead and ask Jesus to forgive your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he will hear and help, for he has promised. As many as received him, the Bible says, gave he power to become the children of God. He wants you to open your heart tonight and receive him. And so let's just take a time of silence. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God is going to hear the prayer of your heart tonight. Just ask the Lord Jesus to forgive your sin, to help you to turn from it, and to come in and save you. And Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, in no way will I cast him out. So let's just take a moment of silence to do that. Thank you, Lord. The scripture says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If you accepted Christ for the first time tonight, just speaking him through your heart, be sure to tell somebody about it. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. And you can get ready for the rapture of the church and just be ready to go with him. So tell somebody about that. And may the Lord just continue now to just lead each one of you. I see Danny's got his I Love Jesus shirt on. May you just be loving the Lord. And when you find yourself having trouble with love, you know who to ask. He will come, and he will hear, and he will help. And you can ask with confidence, because it's his will that you love God and you love each other. So God bless you, and God keep you and lead you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.